At the end of service, we'll give you a chance to be able to give when we gather up to the front. But don't forget, Wednesday night, 7:30. 7:30 or 7 o'clock? 7. All right, 7 o'clock. All right. Our Bible study, we had an awesome time last Wednesday night. And so our kiddos will be meeting in the gym. We'll be here in the back. Don't forget that. And then mark your calendars, because on Saturday evening, the 26th at 6 o'clock, we're going to have movie night. We're going to be showing Jesus Revolution. And I love what Greg Laurie himself, who the movie is a lot about, he said this is a movie about flawed people. Isn't that neat? About flawed people. Did you know God loves flawed people? He loves me. And I got lots of flaws. Thank you, Lord. And guess what? All the actors are flawed too. So it's going to be a sweet time. It's going to be a sweet time. If you can be with us, the Jesus Revolution is a powerful. I promise you, if you've got any Holy Ghost in you, you're going to be laughing and then boo-hooing at the same time in that movie. So it's going to be a fun time of fellowship. How many know we need that? Yes. Amen. So glad to have all of our family here today, and all of you from everywhere. And so, and we miss you when you're not here. Just know that. We're glad, Linda, you're here feeling better. Sister Deborah, glad you're here today. And Sister Amber is in the nursery, I guess. And she's watching and hearing. So we're glad she's feeling better in that. All right. Y'all ready to get into the Word today? See what we have, what the Lord has for us here today. I've been anxious all week. A good anxious. How's that? A good anxious to see what the Word has. All right. The Lord willing, beginning today and in the next few Sundays, I want us to look at the seven churches that are mentioned in the book of Revelations, beginning with chapter 2, goes over into chapter 3. These were actual churches, though they were house churches back then, that were holding services during the time of John's writing. The seven churches that did some things well and other things not so well. In Revelations chapter 1, John describes then who is asking him to write this letter. And it's none other than Jesus. He has something that he wants these seven churches to hear and to understand and to apply to their lives. Now we have to understand, these were not the only churches. There was the Jerusalem church. There was the Galatian churches. There was the Thessalonian churches. There were the Colossian churches. But God had a message that he wanted to get out to everybody through and about these seven churches. And so Jesus loves each of his churches, and he wants what is best for them all. And so Jesus wants John now to encourage them and to reprove them and to challenge them to be their best. In fact, that is what the Lord wants for all of his churches. And guess what? We are his church. Can you say amen? Amen. This is just a building that we meet in, but the church meets here. And this morning, let's look at what Jesus has to say to this very first church. Again, these were the house churches that met in the city of Ephesus, and a city that over the years had some of the greatest leaders that you could imagine. Paul spent some time there, and for some years, Timothy had been their leader. And then even John, the Revelator, who wrote this, the book of Revelations, had taken his turn in leading the different house churches in Ephesus. So what exactly did Jesus want for this church, and in some way for all the churches? And as we look at these churches, we have to understand that what they did right and even what they did wrong was not just contained to them. Since the church began, there's been many churches like Ephesus and the other six that we're going to look at. There have been individuals in the church that you would say, well, they're living like the Ephesians, or they're living like the Thyatirans, or they're living like the Philadelphians, and on and on. And so we look at each church, and we're to allow what Jesus says to them to apply to us as a congregation and as an individual. And that's why John wanted to share this letter then with not only these seven churches, but all of Asia Minor. And why the Holy Spirit then directed those in the early church to place John's writings, this book of Revelations, in the Bible. So with that in mind, again, let's see what Jesus has to say to the church, to the believers here in Ephesus, who were known as the Ephesians. And of course, my title is The Church at Ephesus Today, the beginning of a series. Revelations chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. This is from the NIV. It says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand." Now, the seven stars are the teachers of the pastors. So I'm glad he's got me in his hands, okay? "And walks among the seven golden lampstands." And of course, that's the seven churches with his presence. And we know we are to be a light in a dark world. Can you say amen? Amen. Verse 2, "I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know what you cannot tolerate, that you cannot tolerate wicked people, and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them, look, false. You have persevered and you have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you." Now watch this now. "You have forsaken the love that you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." Help us, Lord. "But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Now, the Nicolaitans, they were a sect of people who professed to be Christians, but were living in a pagan world, and they were compromised. And they believed that sexual immorality was okay in the sacred rituals. And they worshiped other gods, they worshiped other idols, and they ate the food that was given to the idols. And so God hated those practices, and he makes it plain. Verse 7, "Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Let me begin by saying this. The church at Ephesus was called to be a church of matchmakers. Using the term matchmakers may be an unusual way for us to look at the church this morning. But as you read the passage and you allow it to speak to your soul, that is exactly what all churches are called to do, to be matchmakers. Well, what is a matchmaker? In the natural, in the olden days, it was a person who helped a young lady and a young man find each other. Now, all you young folks, y'all listen up now. It was their job to help young couples connect and start dating. Now, you understand, that's today's terms, the word dating. Back then, it was called courting. Courting with the intention of getting married, having children, and living a wonderful life together. And believe it or not, Sister Cherry, you coming back? I'm going to talk to you here in a minute. Don't run off. believe it or not, matchmaking is still a serious business. Don't run off, Sister Cherry. You come back now. All right. Matchmaking is still a serious business. Andrew, you stay in here. Don't you go out. And when I mean serious, I mean it's more than just clicking on eHarmony. Amen. Our Bumble. Our Christian Mingle. Our Match.com. Oh, yeah. And FarmersOnly.com. Now, if I gave you my phone today, after preparing for this message, you think that's all I did is look up those sites. Because now they're showing up on my Facebook. You know. And Sister Lydia, I found a site called silversingles.com. Silvers is S-I-L. No, I won't sell it. It's for those over 50. All right, Sister Judy, write it down. S-I-L-V-E-R-S. Silver Singles. Understand then that all of those sites do their best to match people up. But they're nothing compared to the services that are offered by some smart individuals. Now watch this. I read where one lady by the name of Amy Laurent, and that's Amy Laurent Matchmaking. You can Google it. It says she takes on approximately 30 clients at a time and charges around $25,000 per year to help someone find the right partner. And it said that she has an 88 to 90% success rate. You can find it on Google. Here's her motto. My clients have time to date. They just don't have time to date the wrong people. All right. And you thought that was a good one. Well, there's another lady, Janice Spindle, or Spindle, of SeriousMatchmaking.com, and who has been in the matchmaking business for over 30 years and who charges approximately $50,000 to help you find a partner. Now, depending on exactly what class of individual that you want, looking for that, you're looking for, that $50,000 then can turn into $80,000, and they said it could even turn into $500,000 or more. And it said that she's helped over 5,000 clients find the person of their dreams. Now, you may not realize it, but it's not easy for a person to find a right partner these days. And some would go as far to say spending a great amount of money should not be out of the question before you find yourself waking up to someone who's going to be a pain in the neck for the next 40 years. Well, I'm just going to stop right here and I'm going to interject something and tell you the best way is to ask the Lord to put the right person in your path. And guess what? He will do just that. He will also protect you and He will keep you until the right one is ready. Don't go spending your money on that. Give it to the church. Hey, Brother North will find you somebody. Okay? Amen. Amen. Give an offering. Amen. But you also have to be patient on your end and allow Him to work on His end. Amen. Quit trying to make it happen on your own. Now that's a word for somebody, okay? All right, so Pastor, do you mean to tell me that the Church of Ephesus was in the marriage business? Well, where do you read that in this passage? And for that matter, where do you read it in the book of Ephesians or anywhere else in the Bible? Let's think about what Paul wrote to his letter to the saints at Ephesus. This is in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 25. It's three verses. Husbands, love your wives, Jesus says, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, to make her holy and cleansing her by the washing and water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And then there's John, what he wrote in Revelation chapter 19, beginning with verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. And then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. So as you read the Bible, you find that there are over 20 different places then that speak of the Lord and his people as being married to one another. The Lord is referred to as the groom, while we, the people of God, are referred to over and over as the bride. We may not think of ourselves as matchmakers this morning, but in essence, when we help someone come to Christ, that is exactly what we're doing. Amen. We are matching them to the Lord God Almighty. The Lord is the groom and the church is the bride. We are asking people, watch this, to love the Lord with all their heart, all their mind and their soul. And what could be more serious and intimate than this kind of expression of love? In fact, when you really look at loving God in that fashion, it is even deeper and it's richer than loving another human being. The best advertisement then for a marriage is when we see two people who are truly married then to one another, loving one another, encouraging one another, and supporting one another. There's no better advertisement for the church and for Christianity than a person who truly loves the Lord God. A person who loves then to spend time with God in worship and praise and prayer and in reading the Word of God. A person who has a radiant and ever-growing relationship with the Lord. The house churches that were in Ephesus were excellent at being Christ matchmakers. They worked hard then at helping people come to faith. They worked hard at living out a life of what it meant to love God with all of their heart, mind, and soul. And so Jesus praises them for that. He tells them what a great job they've done in sharing his message. He tells them that he is so happy with them for all that they're doing to help people, other people come to faith and stay faithful. And then he calls on them in a way to sharpen their spiritual marriage enrichment skills, so to speak. Anyone who has been married to another human being will understand this. It's the need to make sure that that relationship continues to be refreshed and renewed. Did you know it's easy to just be married, to just be that couple that is sharing life but not really enjoying life? Raising a family, building a home, providing the necessary funds to support life. And sadly, it's easy to begin to live separate lives, to just exist. You see it all the time when you go out and eat or even just talk to people. They will say, well, we don't talk anymore. He does his thing and I do mine. And they just kind of laugh it off. And you look across the restaurant and you see people looking at their phone and communicating more with their phone than they do with one another. Now, that's the truth. People just living together. They watch their programs and I watch mine, and every now and then we grunt at one another. I love Mom and Dad. We'd go to their house and sit there. Mom and Dad were both in their easy chair, and they'd be watching Fox News, of all things, you know. And, of course, Mom would reach over and grab Daddy's hand, you know, and they'd rub each other's hand. Beautiful time, just knowing they loved each other. Well, it goes on. We don't buy anything for each other anymore, not even flowers. If they want something, they know that they can get it. And they say, well, I don't want to buy anything for them because they will either take it back or they will not like it. Do you see then how easy it is to get in what has been called a marriage rut? Yes. Do you understand that this morning? A place where it seems like everything has grown stale and has become boring and has become tiring. A place where it just seems, oh, well, what more can you expect? Listen to me closely now. And so what happens to a great marriage, to a great many marriages, happens to a great many churches and individual relationships with the Lord God Almighty. And that is what Jesus was reproving the Ephesians about and challenging them to get re-engaged. Jesus wanted them to look around and see if they still had that same passion and that same drive and that same love for Him and for others. The Ephesian church, understand, had been going strong for a little over 45 years now. It had held up well under a host of struggles and internal issues and persecution, but something was slowly slipping away. And that something was their joy and their passion and their inner drive to be all that they could be for Jesus and for one another. They were very thankful that they had been given their lives, that they had given their lives over to the Lord. They were thankful for all that of Paul's letters and his teachings and that had been given to them through the years. And Paul and Timothy and the Apostle John, what they supplied to the body. But things had just become a little dusty. It had become a little moldy. It had become a little rusty. Things in church started becoming lackadaisical and careless and casual. Relationships then with the Lord and even with one another were growing a little tiresome and a little tedious. Sister so-and-so was just getting too cranky. She was getting too bossy and just had to have her own way. Brother so-and-so just sat around like a big old toad and could not be satisfied. It was either too cold or too hot. There were too many children running around, or none at all. He just couldn't be satisfied. They still shared meals together, but everyone now had their self-assigned seats. And in the last few months, nothing exciting seemed to be happening. Spiritual rot had begun to set in. Church was nice enough, but nice enough was no longer inviting. At one time, Ephesus had given the church in Jerusalem a run for their money. They too could have written these words from Acts chapter 2 that was written about the Jerusalem church. Now let's listen to what was written about the Jerusalem church in Acts 2. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to pray. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and their possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And then watch this. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. That was about the church at Jerusalem. But now the church at Ephesus has been divided. Fellowship time was no longer at the top of their agenda. Neither was prayer time, nor asking God to do some miracle in their midst. How sad is that? They still felt the Holy Spirit, but it no longer burned within them. Some have said that they took their love for God, which at first resembled a river, and had turned that love into a love that mirrored a pond. Watch this. In other words, they had put parameters now around their love for the Lord and for one another. How sad. Understand with me, a river can overspill its boundaries and flows with energy and vitality and life. A pond then, for the most part, is constant, never going too high, never going too low. It rarely goes beyond its borders or its boundaries. And a pond can become stagnant and sluggish and stale. And guess what? Without any rain, it can and it will dry up. Ephesus needed some spiritual marriage counseling. They needed a fresh wind of the Holy Ghost to blow through the house. They needed a tsunami, if you please, of God's Spirit to overtake them. They needed someone then to help them renew and refresh their relationship with the Lord. And Jesus comes to their aid, and He gives them some great advice. What did He say? Repent. Repent. Here's what He was saying. In essence, He was saying, change your mind, change your attitude, and change your direction. Change your mind, change your attitude, and change your direction. That's what it means to repent. It means to see where you're going and go in the opposite direction. That didn't cost you a thing here this morning. In other words, when you realize that your love for the Lord is going the wrong direction, then stop. Look at somebody say, then stop. Take some inventory, and then instead of continuing to walk away from the Lord, then you begin to walk towards the Lord again. Amen. Here then is some ways that we as individuals can renew our passion for the Lord. And I have three of them very quickly. Ways that we as individuals can renew our passion. Number one, remember who we are and who the Lord is. Brandon hit on it this morning, remembering who God is, and who we are, whom we belong to. We can take a moment to rest and to reflect, and if need be, to repent. Again, meaning to change your mind, change your attitude, change your direction. I don't know about you, but I've had to pray many a time, Lord, change my attitude. Amen. 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 But you know, your dogs can get on your nerves sometime. Amen. We can remember then how much God loves us, that we are His masterpiece. Woo! He is the Lord God Almighty. He's the great I Am. He's whatever you need in your hour of need. That's why He said, I am that I am. What are you needing for Him to be in your life today? We are His chosen people. We are redeemed and are being restored into the image of Jesus. And yes, we are heaven bound. So let me ask, can you truthfully say with assurance that I'm heaven bound this morning? Number two, we can renew our passion for the Lord by also remembering that following the Lord is a life journey, not a solitary event. It is a life journey, not one solitary event that happens in our life. All the greats of the Bible, from Abraham to Moses, Joshua, Elijah, Ruth, Deborah, Hannah, all the rest then came to realize that walking with God is not a single day event. It's a lifelong adventure. It's daily walking and talking to God. It's listening and obeying. It's sharing with God our joys and our struggles and our victories. Listen now, He desires for you to talk to Him. He already knows everything about your life, but He desires the intimacy, amen, with you and me. He wants you to want Him. He wants you to want Him. And the reason He wants you to talk to Him, because He's given you a free will. He's given you that choice to be able to do that. It's called living life. With God then at the center of everything. He's not to be at the top of your A-list. He's to be the center. Everything goes from that about your life. Your family, your job, the church, everything comes from God. Enoch was famous for just spending time with God. I love that. Not having a prescribed agenda, not having a thought-out mission, but just spending some time with God. Sitting somewhere enjoying God's good creation, singing with God songs of praise, enjoying His presence. And one day, apparently, God said, Enoch, you can do that up here. Just come on up. You can do that up here with me instead of down there. Genesis 5 and 24 said, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. For God took him. Over in Hebrews, it talks about Enoch who pleased God. What a testimony. Amen. Do you please God today? Number three, we can renew our passion for the Lord by also remembering to refresh ourselves in the Holy Ghost or in the Holy Spirit, whichever one you want. A couple of weeks ago, I came across a song by a country singer by the name of Chase Rice. Now, honestly, you got to know I don't keep up with country music. I don't listen to it on a regular basis. And when it's playing in a restaurant, I normally don't even remember the words once I leave the restaurant. But this particular song jumped out at me. And the name of the song was, here we go now, Drinking Beer, Talking God, Amen. Drinking Beer, Talking God, Amen. Now understand, 2 years ago this month, that was at the number one charts, and it hit platinum. Now I know that it's not the kind of song that you would hear in church, or I hope not. But I took the time to listen to that song several times. And after that, I read the lyrics. And it's all about spending time with some friends, having a beverage, and in this case, in his song, it was beer. But guess what? It could be a glass of tea. It could be a Diet Coke. Diet Coke. It could be lemonade. And sharing life, including talking about God. Again, it's not a song that I would ask Riley to sing at church right before I preach, okay? But you've got to know the idea is sound, amen? Being refreshed and just hanging out with some friends and God, maybe playing skip bow or horseshoes or cornhole. And I guarantee you, Galen Garen give you a run for the money, okay? In cornhole. We all need those times of refreshing. Can you say amen? We also need those times when we allow the Holy Spirit to come into our services and move us from the inside out. And I love how Sister Brenda and Brandon every Sunday push us towards that. Those times when we must enjoy God's Spirit as we sing, as we share, or as we just enjoy it, not must, but we just enjoy it, and we share and as we worship together. Now, listen to this. When we don't focus,
when we don't worry on doing all the proper rituals or saying all the proper words. It's okay to miss some words while we're singing. Amen. And if I decide I want to do a little run around, I'll do it. Amen. I know we're not, y'all, you might fall out and faint, but it's okay. I mean, you'll get back up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Whew. So what happened to the church at Ephesus? History tells us that it lasted for at least another 400 years. In fact, Ephesus was the site of one of the great church councils in 431 AD. These house churches did what Jesus wanted them to do. They remembered who they were and to whom they belonged. They rekindled their love for the Lord and for one another. They took the time to spend time with God and with one another. They took the time to remember, to be committed, and to be thankful, and to share the message of Jesus, and to encourage and support one another. And we're going to find as we go through this series that not all the seven churches did that. They remembered to share then Jesus with all of those around them. And this morning, like the Ephesian church, we too are called to be matchmakers, to help people fall in love all over again with Jesus, to help people accept Him as Savior and Lord. We're also called to encourage one another. That's why it's so important to be here when the doors are open. We miss you, and the Lord could speak to your heart to share to somebody else, and what a difference that might make. Just like that person was obedient to Sister North, to the Lord, in giving Sister North that message. Help one another during the down times. Pray for and with one another, and then do our best to love the Lord with all that we have, and love one another with all that we have. Will we last for over 400 years? Well, let me say we will last till the Lord returns if we continue to help people find Christ. We will be here until our purpose here on earth is finished. Talked about that this morning. You're here, so apparently there's still purpose in your life. Amen. This morning, as we close, if you're here today and or you're watching online and you don't know Jesus, or you don't have a fellow personal relationship with the Lord, maybe you did at one time, but you've grown cold, and just like the church at Ephesus, you have left your first love. I'm here to tell you and those here in the congregation that you can know the Lord Jesus in a personal way. In fact, you can come back to Him and you can know for sure where you will all spend eternity. We're all going to spend eternity somewhere. It's either going to be forever with the Lord in heaven or separated from Him in a place called hell. The Lord is ready and He's calling you to Him and into a new relationship with Him. Now in just a moment, we're going to make time because that's why we're here. That's what we're called to do. Amen. I want you right where you are, if you're watching online or even at a later time, those of you here in the congregation, I want you to say this prayer after me this morning. Dear Lord Jesus, You said in Your Word that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord Jesus, I'm asking You now to come into my heart, fill me with Your Spirit, change me, live Your life in me and through me, and I repent of my sins, and I surrender myself totally to You. by faith, I confess you now as my Lord and Savior. From this day forward, I dedicate my life to serving you. Amen and amen. If you're watching online, let us know if you prayed that prayer with us. And we would love for you to visit us in person when you can. But until then, we love you. Have a blessed week. God bless you.